Now, I also believe that one of God's great gifts to humankind this side of heaven is the gift of coffee.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Really. So don't feel bad if you have to get up, get some caffeine, get those brain cells going again. He gives great gifts. Well, we're going to move on to our third session as we look at contentment modeled. We want to develop our theme of cultivating a contented heart. Thomas Watson says, a contented spirit is like a watch. Though you carry it up and down with you, the springs of it are not shaken, nor the wheels out of order. The watch keeps perfect motion. And this is my favorite quote that he has. Contentment is like a cork which keeps the heart up when it's sinking through discouragement. Do you ever feel like you're just barely keeping your head above water? The trials of life are so intense. And I know some of you are going through some major life trials, and you're in our prayers that God will sustain you. So contentment is like the cork which keeps the heart up when it is sinking through discouragement. Have you picked up on one key word that's been repeated so far as you think about learning contentment? Anybody? Sufficient. That's the word I want you to remember. Good job, Lucy. And it's the Greek word we talked about, autarkes, sufficient. We're going to look at the best examples we see in Scripture that can help us learn contentment. And let's start with the Apostle Paul. Now, you may not have had time to look at Philippians, but I'm pretty sure you're familiar with that book. He had every earthly reason to sink in despair and discouragement after coming to Christ. And yet he still continues to mentor us 2,000 years later. He disciples us through the writings of his books in the New Testament. And if we had time to look at all the truths that we read in Philippians, we would see that Paul is challenging us to renew our thinking. We have to renew our minds in this area of contentment. And the same good God who taught Paul the secret of learning contentment wants to teach us the same lesson. So I'm going to do a very quick overview of the book of Philippians. Philippi was the first town in Macedonia where Paul had established a church. This is during his second missionary journey. It's the first church Paul started in Europe. This letter is believed to have been written from Rome, along with all the other prison epistles, during Paul's first imprisonment, somewhere around 60 to 62 AD. Paul is in his fourth year of Roman custody, and he's still awaiting Nero's decision concerning his fate. And you remember he was guarded round the clock by Roman soldiers. Back in Acts 16, Paul cast out a demon from a fortune-telling slave girl. The girl's masters were outraged because they were losing business, and they brought both Paul and Silas before the city magistrates. The two men were beaten and imprisoned, but eventually, miraculously, by God, set free from prison by an earthquake. This gave Paul and Silas a great opportunity to witness to the jailer. Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. He has no idea what the future looks like for him. And even if he does get out, he knows that there are people on the outside ready to persecute him. He faced constant conflict, not only with Jews, but with Gentiles. But what is his message in this book? He is telling the Philippians, his beloved church, to rejoice. Paul was not going to be stirred and lose his contentment for any reason. It's interesting to see that Paul never notes prison as a hardship or as a waste. We could have heard in this letter how discouraged he was to not be ministering with his beloved saints in Philippi, that he wasn't out strengthening churches or spreading the gospel. But Paul saw this and God's sovereignty as a great opportunity for the gospel. A basic summary of this whole book. Let's fly through this. Paul starts off chapter 1, verse 1, stating his identity as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've read John MacArthur's book, A better translation is actually slave, from the Greek word doulos. Paul knows he's a slave of Christ. But what's so wonderful about this is he knew and we know that we have a gracious, loving master who lavishes all good gifts on us. Paul is selfless. He's thinking and praying for others while he's in prison. He reviews his circumstances to his beloved saints in chapter 1. He thanks them for their faithfulness. He's encouraged that they're growing and confident that God would complete the work in them. His desire is for Christ to be proclaimed. And Paul's focus was so heavenly minded. His life verse could come from chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, do you think the Philippian church was perfect? Is any church perfect? No, there's going to be sin, worry, pride, discord, and complaints. But he exhorts them to be faithful, to stand firm under persecution, and to be united as a body of Christ. That theme of humility and unity is so important, even in our churches today. In chapter 2, we see the humility of Christ in that beautiful chapter 2 section, kenosis, where Christ empties himself and humbles himself on our behalf to come to earth to die. He tells the believers, be light in the sinful world. He commends his young Timothy and Epaphroditus for being faithful. Then as we move on to chapter 3, he warns us to put no confidence in the flesh, to rejoice in the Lord, to be aware of false teachers, and to count all things as loss for knowing Christ. And then I think chapter 4 is a great chapter for women because he exhorts us to think properly, to think biblically. Many times our emotions can get in the wrong direction and lead us, and we don't want the emotions to lead our thinking. He calls us to be anxious for nothing, to pray with thanksgiving in all things, and to meditate on things that are noble, pure, lovely, just, and virtuous. And then finally, he commends the Philippians for their care for him. Now, there's really more than one theme that comes out of the book of Philippians. We certainly see joy as important, and that's very closely linked to contentment. We see unity in the body of Christ as important. And another theme we see is to pursue Christ-likeness. So three sub-themes from Philippians. Pursue joy or contentment. Work on unity in the body. And pursue Christ-likeness. So we want to see, what does the Lord have for us? Our charge is the exact same charge God gave to Paul. We want to learn contentment. That is our charge today, and we're going to see how Paul learned it. Let's start by turning to Philippians chapter 4. These are our key verses to remember. If you don't remember anything else this weekend, remember Philippians 4. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. You were always careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He pretty much covers everything in the human experience in those verses, Philippians 4. This letter to the Philippians was really a thank you letter. So if you haven't had a chance to read it yet, do a quick read sometime this week and just read it as a thank you letter from Paul to his beloved saints. They were faithful, and more than any other body of believers, this church gave out of their poverty to meet Paul's needs. Remember, he's in prison. Perhaps this is the school where he learned contentment from the Lord. Well, in our second point, what does this mean that we will be learning contentment? Well, first of all, we are going to be lifelong students. You thought you finished school? You are still enrolled in schools, ladies. This is going to be a lifelong academy where we will learn contentment. And it also tells me when we have to learn something, it doesn't come naturally. So that should give us hope. I tend to put Paul on a pedestal and think that as soon as he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, he was a super spiritual Christian with no faults or sin to deal with. But do you remember how he referred to himself? The chief of sinners. He knew his position before the Lord. And he learned contentment through these trials. Let's consider just some of the things that are recorded that Paul went through as an ambassador for Christ. It seemed as soon as Paul was converted, he faced one trial after another. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11 to get a sampling of some of the trials he faced. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at verses 24 through 28. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes except one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He faced so many obstacles and perils as an ambassador for Christ, and his love and concern for his churches were at the top of the list. So those are just some of the things he's facing as he's learning contentment. He also spoke boldly about Christ in Acts 9, and the Jews were watching day and night how to kill him. He faced opposition in Antioch. He was dragged out of the city in Acts 14, arrested for teaching in the temple, accused of sedition, faced a mighty storm in his voyage to Rome, shipwrecked on Malta, and these are just a few of Paul's trials. I think if Paul was asked today if coming to Christ makes your life easier or happier, I think I know what his response would be, and you do too. He was content in the weakness and the persecution, according to 2 Corinthians 12:10. I think he would have strong words today concerning the prosperity, so-called gospel, and that this is your best life now. Many times I think of Paul's trials, and that certainly helps to put mine in perspective as much smaller. But Paul knew and learned that contentment would not come from a continual pursuit of a life of ease or temporal things. Those circumstances really just did not matter in his life. And if you look at all the writings of Paul, he really had a threefold purpose in his life. This is a good charge for us as well. His purpose was to always exalt Christ wherever he was, and then to spread the gospel, and finally to strengthen the churches. That was Paul's life mission, which gave him contentment, to exalt Christ, to spread the gospel, and to strengthen the churches. Now, there are two times in Philippians that he said he was taught to be content. Sometimes it's translated, I have learned the secret. Everyone's looking for a secret today. This is nothing mystical. But it does mean it doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it through God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and thinking. We just typically don't like hardship. But it's true that this is what God is going to use to grow us. Paul learned contentment in every area of life, according to verses 11 and 12. And it's easy to be content, as we've mentioned, when you've got your health, your family knows the Lord, food is on the table, and life is going easily for you. But when does the test come, and when are we taught contentment? When the Lord graciously withholds those blessings from us for a season. So easy, if you're like me, to get complacent spiritually when all is going well. That's just human nature. So for Paul, to learn contentment was to learn Christ. This is part of the secret he learned. To learn Christ, to know him better, to become more like Christ. For Paul, contentment was to live Christ, because God's glory consumed him, and this is the secret that he learned. Now, all of us know that being Christians will not exempt us from affliction. If anything, you and I probably face more hardships, if nothing else, because you face some persecution with people who don't agree with you. 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. We talked earlier how all of us want to pursue godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we desire that, expect persecution. God will use this as a good gift in our life to sanctify us so we can become more like his beloved Son. I often draw comfort from many godly saints who struggled with severe trials. Did you know that Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and other preachers like Martin Lloyd-Jones suffered from severe depression off and on through their ministry? God used that, and they became powerful men of God in their preaching. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. How many times did he ask the Lord to remove that? Could God have easily removed that thorn? We're not sure what the thorn was. It could have been a person causing him difficulty, or it could have been a physical trial. It's probably good that we don't know, because we can relate as we have our own personal thorns. So God could have easily answered that prayer for Paul, but Paul had a better lesson to learn. God wanted Paul to learn grace. Instead of the trial taken away, God had a greater lesson. He wanted Paul to learn grace. And how have we benefited from that? As Paul writes and teaches us about God's grace. This is also part of the secret of learning contentment. Learning the grace and experiencing it that comes when it seems that our prayers are not answered and God keeps us in the trial. Well, earlier we said that the translation of contentment is sufficiency. This does not mean self-sufficiency, which we can sometimes fall into when we try to live the Christian life in the flesh. It means we are totally dependent on God. And it's a gift that we can receive from his grace. We can be content in the Lord, just like Paul, no matter the circumstance or the trial. We're not going to keep those horizontal trials or anything temporal in our focus to fulfill us. And ladies, isn't it such a testimony when you see a Christian going through a difficult trial and you see how the Lord sustains that person? What a testimony that is to the world, because non-believers do not know how to react that way. It's a gift of God's grace through the Holy Spirit's power. And this is a very effective witness to the world, because they watch and they see if we're truly abiding in Christ and really are content in our trials. Our friend Watson says, Paul arrived at the hardest duty of religion, which is contentment. The Spirit was his pilot, Christ was his strength, and that strength was ushered in by holy prayer. So for Paul, and a prayer for all of us, is to learn contentment as we learn God's grace. His grace truly is sufficient. And Paul was content to only have God's grace. So the next trial you go through or difficulty of life, look for God's grace as you're learning contentment to walk through it. And what an encouragement to know that the same Holy Spirit who instructed Paul is going to help us learn contentment today. You need to be a faithful student in the Lifelong Academy of Learning Contentment. You will always be enrolled, but one day you will receive your diploma when you are glorified and meet your Savior face to face. God does the work in us. then you will be perfectly content. Well, let's look at our next point as we briefly look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul's a wonderful mentor. Jesus is the best example. Yes, he was fully God. I think it's so easy for us to focus more on the deity of Christ and sometimes forget about his humanity. He was fully man at the same time he was fully God. We don't understand that in our finite minds. But he experienced all the trials that we go through as our sympathetic high priest, yet without sin. And he learned contentment in his humanity. He walked the earth without sin, though he was exposed to all the trials and temptations, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. In Luke 22:42, we see Jesus hours before going to the cross. Here we see his humanity. He asked the Lord, please take this cup from me. But did he end there in his prayer? Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Jesus was content to bear the cup of God's wrath because that was his earthly mission, to do only what his Father instructed him to do. Jesus was thankful. He didn't grumble or complain about the cross. And Jesus also looked beyond the cross to the reward. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think this is a key example for us to remember. When we're in a very dark valley, we don't like it. That's our humanity. But if we can look beyond the trial and pray towards the future as Jesus did, look for that joy that's going to come once God gets you through that trial. Then we will have contentment right in the midst of it. We have to look future to know that God is doing something in our life and he's conforming us to the image of his Son. That will give us contentment. So there's no greater example of one who perfectly exhibited a contented heart than the Lord Jesus, as he was fully obedient to the Father's will. Let's look at our fourth point, because I know women love application. I do. And I like to have something I can hold on to. As I'm in this school, I'm learning contentment through all of life's ups and downs. What are some disciplines or some things that could help us to learn contentment? Well, first of all, continually thank God for the free gift of salvation. Always thank God for his gift of salvation if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy just to take this for granted, especially if you grew up in a Christian home and it's all you've ever known. Watson says, if all our hell is here, it is but an easy hell. What is the cup of affliction compared to the cup of damnation? Remember, we've been saved from the wrath of God. That is something to be content in. Jesus paid a high cost to purchase our salvation. Secondly, to learn contentment, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell and stay in the past. All of us have areas of sin that hopefully we've repented of and asked forgiveness. We need to learn the lessons God has taught us in the past, whether through sin or past trials. And I'm trying to develop the discipline of when I get through a trial or if God has disciplined me, to take the time to look back and evaluate. What was God teaching me through that situation? We don't want to waste our trial. We want to learn from it and grow from it. So don't dwell on the past. Confess, repent, and move on. I think it was Brooke I was talking to last night in small group who recommended a wonderful book, The Mortification of Sin. That's a great book for your library if you haven't read that. So accept God's sovereignty. Learn to grow in areas of obedience. That is what made our Lord content, obeying his Father. And it's those times of discipline and the trials. Usually these are the classrooms where we learn the lesson God has for us. Next, delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord. Renew your mind daily to find your sense of satisfaction in Christ alone. So delight in the Lord, and along with this, Galatians 5:16, live this Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you won't reach out for fleshly desires and fulfill them. Next, there's the importance of daily mind renewal in the Word. Renew your mind daily in God's Word. This is the most important lesson we try to teach our seminary wives as they're preparing to become pastors' wives. Nourish your own walk with the Lord and your love for His Word. Then you'll have something to offer your family, something to offer other women in your church. We want to think biblically and always preach truth to ourselves so that we're not led by those emotions. Proverbs 23, verse 7 reminds us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And this will determine our level of contentment if God's Word is in our heart. You will also be more prepared for future trials, just like Job did, when you're regularly in God's Word. And if you want to be a wise woman, you'll take all that you're learning in Scripture and apply it to the experiences of your life. That is true wisdom, taking biblical truth, obeying, and living it out. So always renew your mind in God's Word, our necessary food. Next, remember your identity. We talked about that a few minutes ago. We are slaves of Christ. That will help us because I know as women, we can have expectations of how things are going to turn out. Be slaves. Remind yourself that we deserve nothing. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us we've received everything we need for life and godliness. And then enjoy the discipline of prayer. And learn to develop your prayer life as you pray all throughout the day. I know we don't like that word discipline, but it comes from the root word disciple, which has a little bit better connotation. If we want to grow as a disciple, grow in our prayer life. It can be a great joy. I know when I first became a Christian, I used to be a part of a church where we had to go confess to a human priest. I didn't have a great awareness of my sin. I just made up something to fulfill that sacrament. When God opened my heart to believe in His Son, prayer became such a privilege, and it still is such a privilege, but it doesn't always come easy. So I encourage you just to talk to the Lord all throughout the day. Talk to Him about everything. He is your Heavenly Father, and your prayer life will change if you're seeking after contentment. You may find yourself not praying as much for the trial to go, but that God would work in and through you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then next, remember where your citizenship lies, and that is in heaven. Remember, your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 reminds us, this is where we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our true home. And isn't this life so brief, ladies? The older I get, I look back and see how swiftly the years have flown. And we want to develop a mindset that sets how we live our life now on eternity. Does anybody have a pen or a pencil? Can I borrow this real quick? This is an illustration Randy Alcorn gave. I think it's so good. I want you to look at the tip of this pen and imagine that this dot is your life. He says, life on earth is a dot. It begins and it ends. It's very brief. But life in heaven is an unending line going out from that dot. We all live in the dot, but if we're wise, we'll live for the line. So that's renewing our thinking to live for eternity. And one blessing of getting older is just being reminded that we really do become less content with what the world has to offer. God is gracious to start giving us health issues, and things are taken away from us little by little. It's good. God weans us away from this earth. We can become less content. So a contented Christian will have heaven often in his heart and thinking. 1 Peter 2:11 reminds us, we are simply pilgrims or sojourners in this world. So live for eternity. However, we still live in the dot, don't we? And while we do, our next point, live one day at a time. This is such a lesson from the Sermon on the Mount. We're to live for God's kingdom, not worrying about the past or not fretting about the future. Enjoy all the blessings God has given you in this life. His beautiful creation that you get to see every day, I'm sure, lifts your hearts in worship. All these sweet babies that are here today, friendship, family, good food, your home, thank God for those. Those are wonderful gifts while we live in the dot. And next, serve joyfully in the church. Serve joyfully in the church. If you're not serving, I encourage you to find one area where you can serve. And I can pretty much guess that there's a nursery that needs lots of ladies to help out in. So find one area if you're not serving. If you're a young mom, don't get too busy. You remember your main ministry. But some of us that are older can do a little bit more to serve. Serving will get the focus off of ourselves, back to God and other people. Many times if we have too much of an inner focus and too much thinking about ourselves, we're going to be discontent, and that can lead to depression. So have that outward and upward focus as you serve. Psalm 100 reminds us not only to serve, but to serve the Lord with gladness. And you may be serving the Lord now, but maybe you're not experiencing joy as you serve Him or contentment in the midst of it. So pray and ask the Lord to give you what we tell our children to have, a happy heart. There are many years, my husband Ray has such a passion for children's ministry. For as long as I can remember, he's wanted to serve there because he sees the vision of the next generation of God's church. And he loves those wee people. And there were many years when I had kids in the home, I confess I really didn't want to be serving in children's ministry. I thought, I've got kids of my own, I'm busy there, I want to be with the grown-ups. I prayed, and thankfully the Lord changed my heart, because I wanted to minister alongside my husband. And now I can say it is such a joy to serve with him in children. So pray if you're lacking that joy in your service. And then next, be careful of expectations. I am guilty of this all the time, even without thinking. I have expectations of circumstances, how they're going to turn out, or people, and often can get disappointed. Careful of expectations. And do you find that sometimes it's just those little day-to-day inconveniences and annoyances that can cause you to become sinfully discontent and rob your heart of joy? Things like traffic, which you don't have here, praise the Lord. We face horrible traffic. Okay, well, when tourists come and when everyone's going home from Jackson back to Idaho, right? Okay, well, that makes me feel a little better. Thanks for the encouragement. Things like traffic, sickness. Sickness never comes at a convenient time. Things like a dishwasher overflowing. And my personal favorite is dealing with customer service issues on the phone, particularly health care insurance problems. It's those little annoyances that can rob us of our joy. We want to be aware of that. In the big trials, I just can really see God's grace pouring in when I went into premature labor with 3 children. I was very much at peace in that because I saw God just ministering to me through other people. So we want to be careful. Learn to respond with thanksgiving for these annoyances that come to all of our lives. And be careful of expectations because they come when you don't expect it. And then next, accountability. Have some accountability. That may be helpful for you. We don't want to become too dependent on one relationship, because who is our utmost accountability with? The Lord Himself. The Lord knows our hearts. Things like prayer partners can be helpful. Discipleship, which we've talked about. Always have a humble heart and pray and ask the Lord to help you respond well when someone needs to come address you about a sin issue. They may be able to see that discontentment before you do. Regularly evaluate your heart to see, where am I setting my affections above God? Colossians 3:5 says, put to death your members which are on the earth. You do it. You put to death that sin. And Satan often attacks the believer in weak areas. So we do need each other. We need the body. discontented souls can make you weaker and more susceptible to the enemy's temptations. So have some accountability and continue the body life that I see here. Learn from each other as your churches grow closer together. Next, learn to give generously to others. Learn to give, especially for needs you see in the body of Christ. This could be finances. It could also be time and your prayer for others. Give generously with all that the Lord has given you. And then be careful what you watch, whether it's on TV or movies. Be careful of things that you read in women's magazines. It's so sad to remember the women's magazines when I was growing up. They were very simple and really exalted the homemaker. Now there's a lot of male bashing, a lot of feminist thinking. So that influence can really creep in. And there's a reason that we are told in Romans 12 to always renew our mind, because the culture has a very strong influence. We no longer have cable TV. We canceled it. We just weren't watching anything. And I don't miss it a bit. But we have to be careful, because I've noticed that even the talk shows that appeal to women, first of all, those women are continually interrupting each other. No one's listening to each other. They're just all combative and trying to get their point across, and many times do demean men. So we want to be careful what we watch, what we read, even being careful on the internet of things we read, so we're not sinking into discontentment. Well, as we wrap up this session, I hope you remember one thing from our time together as we learn contentment. Sinful people are not going to satisfy us. We're still going to deal with our own sin. Circumstances are always changing, and you can guarantee there will be future trials in your life. But we've learned that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is the only unchanging and loving Father. And our contentment is found by a close walk with Him and obedience to His Word. A contented Christian will long to know Christ better, to love Him more at a deeper level, to see that He is truly sufficient. And I give you a warning with that. Don't confuse a close walk with the Lord as busyness in ministry. You can run yourself ragged. Our husbands can run themselves ragged. A close walk with the Lord is different from the busyness of ministry. It's the Mary versus the Martha example. We want to have that time to abide in Christ, and then we can go out and have something to offer in ministry. So Christ is the content of contentment. Christ is the content of contentment in every way. He's sufficient. He gives us the grace that we need as we learn contentment. And these are all truths that you already know. We're called to live this out. That's the hard part. So in our last session, after lunch, we're going to look at what is the fruit of a contented heart. If you're becoming more content in God's sufficiency, what will be the result of that? And that is what we'll be looking at, gratitude or thankfulness. But right now, as we close, I want to ask you all, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes as we take in everything we've learned so far. And just quiet your hearts. You may be here at this retreat and really not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not finding your contentment in Him. You might be a friend, a relative. You may consider yourself a churchgoer, religious, spiritual person. But there's never been a time in your life where you've seen your sin before a holy God and repented or turned from that sin, embracing the Lord Jesus, asking Him to forgive you. Scripture tells us that God created you and He is holy, but you may have been living for your own self. God requires holiness from you. That's the bad news. We can't do that on our own. We're sinners. We're rebellious against our God. But because of his great love, God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took the place of your sin on the cross. The Bible tells us there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus, though the world wants to tell us otherwise. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is exclusive, and coming to Christ means counting the cost, denying yourself. God gives the gift of repentance and the gift of true saving faith to all who call upon him in truth. Becoming a Christian means dying to yourself, giving your life to his rule, and living for him with the promise of eternal life. So I want to ask you to examine your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal your heart to you. If he's drawing you to himself, I urge you to respond in faith. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Learn to live your life for him. Find your contentment in him alone. This takes humility to receive this free gift. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, I'm sure any of the ladies here would love to talk to you, any of the pastor's wives, Cecilia, myself. We would love to be able to point you to the only source of true contentment, which will last now and for all eternity. So please don't leave this retreat if you do not know Christ as your Savior and you want to become a Christian. Please do talk to us. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 say, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Father, we thank you for what you've taught us today as we learn contentment, as we begin this process. We thank you that Christ is sufficient both for this life and for the life to come. We thank you that as Christians, we don't have to fear death. As Christians, death was something that was in our past. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you made us alive together through your Son. And now as Christians, we can have an abundant life. And in a moment, we will be translated into eternal life. So death for us is a past event. Thank you for the abundant life you promised in this life, if we find our contentment in the Lord Jesus, and that one day we will worship him face to face forever for all he's done for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the grace you're teaching us through the difficult times. We thank you that you are a great, patient, sympathetic high priest who teaches us to be content. We pray all these things in our Lord's name. Amen.